to see you all again. It's been a few months since I've been here, so it's good to see you. The familiar faces and just the smiles. It's good. Let's pray again for Cardi. Just talked to him the other day. He sounded horrible. It was just... Well, Father, we do just lift up Cardi and Pat and Reese to you, Lord. Just thank you for them, Lord, their faithfulness, their love, Lord. Just all that they do, Father, and all that they give. Just thank you for them. Pray that you just refresh them even right now, Lord, as they take the time just to sit before you, that you would just minister to them, that you just encourage them, and, Father, that you just heal them. Thank you, Lord, for doctors and medicine and all that, Lord, but you're the God that heals us. And so we just look to you this morning, Lord, to do that work in and through their lives. Just pray you'd anoint your word this morning, Lord, that you'd minister to us. And, Father, that you would be the one that we look to always. We just thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being called by your name. Lord, thank you for your love for us. And thank you for forgiving us, Lord, and giving us a hope beyond this world. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 22, this morning as we dig into the word here. And it starts out and it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did prove or tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." And it came to pass after these things, interesting, you know, it's hard to come in and not have the background with it and be going through just doing these topicals more or less. But after these things is just the things that Abraham has gone to get him to this place. And you know the story, you know what's going to happen. It's not a surprise to you that Isaac is going to be called and Abraham's going to be called to lift up his son before the Lord. But the things that have brought him to this place are the things that have prepared him for this very time, because he couldn't have done this without being prepared. And I know a lot of you are in the same places, that you're being prepared, you're being proved by the Lord. The Lord is doing something in your life, and you don't always understand it. You don't always agree with it. And I know none of you ever argue with the Lord like I do, but the Lord and I have some good arguments at times. Trouble is, I never win, which is a good thing, because if I did, he wouldn't be God then. But Abraham has come to this place, and the things that have brought him here is really three things that really impacted him greatly to be able to get him to a place where he could come and lift up his son Isaac before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, he's yours. One is he left his home, a real big thing, a big event in his life, that he left his home. God called him, and he said, come out from here. I want to send you to a place that when you get there, I'll tell you that it's yours. Lord, you're not going to tell me where it is? Nah, just go, and when you get there, I'll tell you. Okay. Boy, what a walk of faith, huh? And some of you are in that same place, aren't you? That he's called you, and you've said, okay, Lord, I'll come. Said, would you tell me where we're going? Said, when we get there, I'll tell you. Lord, could you give me a hint? Not right now. I'll let you know when we get there. So he gives up his home, leaves his family, takes a few of his relatives with him, and comes to a place that he'd never been before. And isn't that just like us? The Lord brings us to places that we've never been before. We've never been in this season in our life. We've never been in this circumstance in our life, and we have absolutely no idea what to do. And God says, great. You're starting to walk by faith. You're starting to walk and trust me. You're starting to bring yourself into a place of submitting your will to my will. But Lord, it doesn't feel good. But I'm a God that's always good. And wherever I lead you, it's going to be good. And when you get there, you're going to see my goodness and my grace in the midst of it, and you're going to trust me. Easy to say, hard to do, huh? So then he comes, and he has another major event in his life. He has a son, Ishmael, who wasn't supposed to be there, but between his lack of faith and his wife's lack of faith, Sarah's lack of faith, they've decided to have a son who wasn't the one that God had planned, wasn't the one who God had ordained for him to have. And God talks to him and says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. He goes, I know, Ishmael's a great boy. I said, yeah, but I need you to send him away. But Lord, I love him, but he's not what I've got planned for your life. And sometimes we have to go beyond the literal here and just look at our own lives and our own hearts and be in that place, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a job, whether it's a whatever it is. Sometimes God will say, I know you love this, but it's not the right thing for you, and so you need to send it away. You need to get it away from you, because if it's in front of you, if it's before you, then you're going to hang on to it. Mm. And so another thing comes into his life. His nephew, Lot. And we all know Lot. We've all heard about Lot. Goes and puts himself before the things of the world and likes it. And we know the separation that took place between Lot and Abraham. And it wasn't a good separation, but Abraham allowed him to go. And Abraham had to be in that place of saying, Lot, I love you. You've been with me all these years. You've come into the ministry with me. You've come into this land with me. We've been together. We love each other. But Lot, you're going in the wrong direction for me to go, and I can't go with you. Hard things that rip our hearts apart, aren't they? Things that just tear us apart, and we go, Lord, I don't understand why these things have to be. And yet we're in this world that doesn't love us, that's run by the prince of the power of the air, and yet God is bringing us through this land into trials, out of trials, into places that we don't understand, into places that we don't necessarily like, but into places that are necessary for our walk with him. And we think, okay, Lord, I've gone through Ishmael, I've gone through Lot, I've gone through leaving my home, I've lost my dad, enough is enough already. And God calls Abraham. He goes, Abraham, you know, I'd almost be afraid. By the time I get to chapter 22, and if God called my name and said, Billy, we got another thing. I go, how about not now, Lord? I've lost Ishmael. I've lost Lot. I've lost my home. I've lost my dad. And yet Abraham wasn't like that, was he? He said, here I am, Lord. Always ready to be in that place of hearing from his father. Always ready of being in that place of desiring to talk to dad, no matter what dad brought his way. What a loving relationship that Abraham and the Lord had. And as the Lord has brought him through these things and prepared him, he now comes to him and he says, Abraham, I got something else for you. Okay, Lord. He doesn't argue with him. Doesn't say, no, I'm not listening. You know, we've got four daughters and one of them was a real joy to us. Whenever we'd start talking to her about the things we wanted her to do, it was more of, la, 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 I can't hear you. And that would probably be me with the Lord about this time. But it wasn't Abraham. Here I am, Lord. Always ready, always willing, because he knew that God was good in the midst of it. He brought him through these things, these hard things in life, and he brought him through and he gave him a joy that was beyond those things. And for us, maybe that's where we need to be today, is in a place of saying, Lord, I don't know why, but I know that these things are good for me. I know that these things are necessary. And Lord, I want to have the joy in the midst of them just to walk with you today. And so Abraham comes and he says, here I am, Lord. And so the Lord says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get thee to a land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Say what, Lord? This is my son that I love. I know you love him, Abraham. And isn't it interesting that when Abraham was 100 years old, help, Lord, please don't let it be me, he had a child. His first son was Sarah, 100 years old. Can you imagine? By then your knees don't work at all. It takes you an hour to get out of bed and you're having a son that wants to go out and play? I don't think so. But he says, take your son, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. The burnt offering in Scripture is a complete offering, completely given over. It's going to be completely devoured. It's not just a partial offering. It's a burnt offering, which means every part of that relationship, every part of what's going on is going to be gone. But Lord, I waited all these years. You promised me children with Sarah. We waited. We failed in the midst of it, but we waited. And then you gave us a son, and we named him Laughter because he was such a joy to us because we finally had a son. I'm 100. My wife was 90, and you gave us a son, and we laughed, said, you're right, and I did that for you. I blessed you with him, but now I want you to do something for me, Abram. I want you to bring him to me, and I want you to offer him to me completely. And he doesn't argue with him. I fail so much as I read through this, and I just go, oh, Lord. If one day I get close to this, I'll be really happy. He doesn't argue with him. Because you see, in the midst of it, when God gives us an Isaac, when God gives us a job, when God gives us a relationship, there's going to come a place where he's going to say, okay, I've given this to you, but now you need to give it back to me because I don't want that to become in between you and me. So as I give you something, I want it to be offered to me as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice to me because it's mine to start with. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have an Isaac. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have a job. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have a relationship. So I want you to give it to me because I don't want anything in your life to be an idol that will keep you from hearing me. And so, Abram, I want you to come and I want you to offer him to me. Wow. In this place, he says, I want you to come to the land of Moriah. We know that this is the same place that David comes and makes an offering. We know also that it's the same place as you go through Scripture that Jesus was offered up to his father on, in Moriah. So way back in Genesis, the Lord starts giving up everything that we need to go all through Scripture. It's interesting that in this place, we have some firsts. It's the first mention of love in the Scriptures. Genesis being the first book of the Bible, it's the place where we have the first mentions, of course. And this is the first mention of love, and it's interesting that this first mention of love that's here is between a father and a son. How much God the Father loved his son. What does he tell his disciples? They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Behold my son, my beloved son. First mention of a love relationship between a father and son. And Abraham rose up early. For me, I wouldn't have set the alarm. I would have slept through, gone as long as I could. But he rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkeys, took two of his young men with him, his servants, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him of. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Whenever you see third, the number three in Scripture, you know something good is going to happen. You know something big is about to happen. Because on the third day in the New Testament, we see that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. The number three is very important in Scripture. Something big is about to happen. Abraham looks up on the third day. It's taken him 3 days. Can you imagine this journey? You're taking your son to make him a sacrifice, and you're walking for 3 days with him, looking at him. You wonder the looks that Abraham was giving Isaac. Oh, my son, I love you. And he doesn't take Sarah, which is kind of interesting. Not that our wives have emotions that would get in the way sometimes, but I think he left her home on purpose. Sarah, I really love you, but you got to stay home because you're just going to get in the way here. I can't imagine the walk that Abraham was taking. This is going to be hard, Lord. I love this boy. And he's not just a little child anymore. He's probably in his 20s, a strapping young man. Abraham, by now, 120-something probably. I mean, that's enough in itself to take a three-day journey. He didn't hop in his SUV and drive down the road. He walked the whole way. with his son, behind his son, in front of his son, thinking the whole time, soon I'm going to lose my boy. Hard heart stuff, isn't it? Heart stuff that we have to go through. Heart stuff that just brings us to a place of being completely dependent on God. God, I don't know what to do in this. God, I don't understand why it's happening, but I know that you're leading me in this direction. I know that this is going on, and you're my only hope. You're the only place that I can go right now where I have any comfort. And so, Lord, help me in this. 3 days, and they're walking, and then he sees the place. Oh, Lord, that's where we're going, isn't it? Yeah, this is where we're going. Lord, I don't know if I want to do this, but this is going to be good for you. Wow. The Lord takes us through strange things sometimes, doesn't he? He brings us into places that we just don't understand. And yet for Abraham, this was a place of closeness to the Lord that he wouldn't have any other way. Dependence on who God was to do the things that God has asked him. So Abraham says in verse 5 to his young men, these young men who were his servants, he says, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And we've got a couple things here. The two young men that go with him are servants. And sometimes serving gets in the way. Sometimes our ministry gets in the way of our relationship with the Lord. And so sometimes God is going to call us to a place of putting service behind and saying, I just want you to come and I just want to meet with you without serving getting in the way. And so he leaves the servants behind because, you see, God loves his people more than he loves the serving. But for us, sometimes the serving means more to us than our relationship with the Lord. Because it gives us identity, it gives us a place, it gives us something that we're known for. It brings us into a place that this is who I am because of what I do. And God says, no, you've got it backwards. It's not who you are because of what you do. It's who you are because I've made you. And so you've got to get this relationship back in focus and back in the right place, because your serving has taken over your relationship with me and your worship of me, because you're so busy serving that you're missing me, and I just want to meet with you. So leave your service behind and you just come meet with me. But Lord, that's part of my identity. And he goes, your identity is who I am. That's what your identity should be, not what you are, not what you do, but who you are in me. So he leaves the service behind and he says, the lad and I will go. You guys stay here. I've got to do this on my own. I don't want you guys getting in my way. I don't want service getting in my way. I just want him and I to go and to meet God in this place. So he takes the son. This is also the first place that we see worship. There's going to be three first things that are in this chapter. The first was love. And it speaks about that relationship between a father and a son. And the second one here is worship. And we're all thankful for worship, because as soon as we hear worship, we think of songs, we think of guitars, we think of keyboards, we think of drums, we think of all that stuff, and we say, that's worship. And he goes, no, this is worship, where you completely sacrifice everything. You go to a place where everything is sacrificed and everything is out of the way. Worship is completely given over to sacrifice. Whoa, Lord, I don't think I worship too much then, do I? Do you ever think of that when you come in? And you know that the first thing that's going to happen is Michael's going to get up and he's going to do some things on the guitar that you wish you could do that you know you can't do. That he can even pick it up without dropping it is a miracle. That he can pick out those chords and do those things. He says, no, real worship is coming in and completely dying to self so that you can see me better. Because if you don't sacrifice, if you don't get in that place where you're completely undone and he's completely visible, then you never get to enjoy the relationship that he has with you. See, we're so busy coming to church that we get in the car and we yell at the kids all the way here, and we get in the front door and people say, how are you? And go, great. It's a wonderful day. I love my life. I love my kids. I love the snow. And we mumbled all the way here, didn't we? There was no sacrifice in it. We just got here so that we could sing a song and just let all that stuff melt away and get out of the way. And he says, no, worship is a completely giving over of yourself and sacrifice to who I am for the situations that are around you, that you can enjoy me in the midst of it. Wow. Lord, I don't worship too much. I sing a lot of songs, but I don't worship much. Man, Lord, you're giving us hard chapters here. I don't know about this. So Abraham took the wood in the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son. See, that's the priority that we got here. When you're 120, you don't carry the wood. You give it to your son to carry. That's always wisdom. Abraham's 120. He's got some wisdom going here. Son, you're 20 years old. I'm 120. Here, you carry the wood. He takes the wood, gives it to his son. Can you imagine his son? Okay, Dad, I'll do that. But that's the wood he's going to burn him on. Wow, can you imagine? So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. We're going to see that twice in this chapter. They went both of them together. How can two walk together, it tells us in Amos, unless they be agreed. See, Isaac doesn't know what's going on yet. We're going to see that in just a minute. He still doesn't know what's going on. Abraham does. But you see, Isaac is in that place of being in agreement with his dad. He's not in agreement that, hey, Dad, you're going to burn me up, right? He's not in that place, but he's in that place of being so given over to his father and his love for him that whatever Dad says, okay, Dad, I'm going to do it. See, by Abraham's life being given over to God, he's able to teach his son Isaac the same thing. Because Isaac is not questioning anything. He's just saying, Dad, I know you're taking me to a good place. I know that you're going to do something good in my life. I've seen God work with you, and I know you're doing the same thing for me. And so he knows that it's going to be a good thing. So he's in agreement with his father, even though he doesn't know what the outcome is going to be and what the result is going to be, that he's able to do it and say, okay, because I love the Lord, I'm going to do whatever you ask me. Hard place for us to be, isn't it? And yet Isaac and Abraham walked together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Another first mention, lamb. First time in Scripture we see the word lamb. Okay, Dad, this is good. We've got the wood, we've got the fire, you got the knife. Where's the offering? Hello, Dad, we got something missing here. See, sometimes we get so focused on what we see that we don't understand all that's going to be going on. Because we enter into things with the Lord, and we go, Lord, this is wonderful. My walk with you is great. You're blessing me. You're giving me the things that I've needed, Lord. You know I needed a job. You know I needed a car. You know I needed a relationship. Lord, this is good. And he goes, yeah, but those things are going to be instruments of death to you. Because those are the things that I'm going to use to completely bring you to a place where you have to sacrifice yourself, your desires, your wants, your hopes, and give them over to somebody else. And that's what's so hard for us. It's hard for us as kids to obey our parents because we don't understand what they're doing. We go, oh, Dad, I'm 14 now. I know everything in the world. You know that, Dad. Come on. And we laugh because we know our kids do it, but guess what? We did it before our kids did it. Same thing. And we think, Dad, you're killing me. Exactly. I'm trying to get you into a place where you could submit to things that are right for you rather than what you want to do. The job. We're in a place where we have to sacrifice what we want to do something for somebody else. We're always going to be in that place of being obedient, but hopefully to God and not to the things of this world. Like Bob Dylan said, you're going to serve somebody. Who are you going to serve? First mention of lamb in Scripture. It's interesting that as you go through and you go into the New Testament, that the first mention of lamb is not in Matthew, it's not in Mark, it's not in Luke, it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 36, where John the Baptist looks and says, behold, the Lamb of God that's given for you. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Right? The gospel's starting to come together. The good news of what Jesus is going to do is coming together. And it starts in Genesis, runs all the way through Scripture. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Isaac says, where's the Lamb? God the Father says, he's coming. He's in the Gospel of John. That's the Lamb that's coming. Isaac's starting to get an idea of what's going on. Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the knife, we've got the fire. We have no offering. Son, you're the offering. I want to offer you to God because he's given you to me. Oh, Dad, I don't know if this is a good idea. Now remember, Abraham's 120. Isaac's in his 20s. Whoa. With age comes wisdom. And in my age, wisdom says the 20-year-old is going to take that 120-year-old guy. And yet because Isaac is in that place of being obedient, he doesn't do it. He submits to what Dad is going to do. That's amazing to me. Where's the Lamb? And Abraham, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. My son, God is going to provide himself as the offering. So they went, both of them, together. Again, there's the second place in this chapter where they went together in agreement. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So they come to the place that God had told Abraham of. Abraham builds an altar. An altar is just another place of worship, right? So all the way through, Abraham is worshiping. See, worship just doesn't happen when you come in the building and we start singing a few songs. Worship is supposed to happen in our lives all the way through every day of our lives. Through every circumstance, through every event. Worship just doesn't happen on Sundays and Wednesdays. Worship should be happening every day in everything that we're doing. You can worship as you go to school. You can worship as you sit in traffic. You can even worship when that guy in front of you cuts you off. And you go, thank you, Lord, for that guy that cut me off. I don't do that too often. I think about it. Nah, ain't gonna happen. I'll just yell at him instead. But worship should be happening all the time, shouldn't it? Lord, I thank you for my parents that told me no. Lord, I thank you for the job that told me no and let me go. Lord, I thank you for this relationship that you put me in, even though I don't feel any love in it. Because, Lord, I know you're doing something. You're drawing my heart close to yours so that I can know you well, so that I can be like you. Lord, help me in it to be better at it. And Abraham worships, builds an altar to God, says, God, thank you that you've given me a son, Isaac. I've had him for 20-some years, Lord, and I'm going to give him to you. But remember what he said just back a little bit ago when he left the servants? I and the lad go yonder, and we're going to come back. Didn't the Lord tell Abraham you're going to offer him as a burnt sacrifice? Yeah. How can he come back unless he knows that God is able to allow that to happen? Another picture of what's going to happen with Jesus later on. The two men on the road to Emmaus are sitting there murmuring and complaining. God is gone. Our Savior died. Our Messiah was killed on the cross. We've got no hope. And Jesus is walking along beside him and go, oh, really? How did this happen? And they proceed to tell him the story. You know, here's Jesus that's already gone through it, and they're telling him what happened. But you see, this is just a picture of what is going to happen there. Because Jesus was resurrected on the third day to give us a hope. And he came back. So Isaac becomes a picture of Jesus in Scripture for us. Because it's interesting, Isaac doesn't come back with Abraham as we leave the mountain. The next time we see Isaac is where? When the unnamed servant brings a bride to the son Isaac. Gee, what happens in the New Testament? When Jesus is dead, buried, rises again, the next time we see him, the next time we lay eyes on him, is when he's coming back to get his bride. Wow. I wonder if God knew what he was doing when he wrote Scripture. Oh, Lord, you put all this together. I can't even write a story and put characters in there and make it happen so that everything comes together at the end. And yet God writes all of this And every single part is connected to the whole word. God, what a book you've given us. What a hope you've given us. What an assurance that you've given us that you do have a plan, that you're real, that you are going to do what you said you were going to do, and that you do have a heavenly home for us, Lord. The assurance that it gives us, the comfort that it gives us, the reassuring for our hearts in the midst of hard times that it gives us, that we are going to get through this. And Abraham's building an altar and worshiping. He goes, this is good, Lord. Oh, Lord, get my heart there, because I'm not there. I can't even sacrifice myself and my wants and my desires, much less sacrifice somebody else. And yet Abraham and Isaac are in that place where they're walking before the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, whatever you want. Oh, Lord. Is there something before you today that God is challenging you with and saying, you want to give that up and give it to me and let me make it good for you? Yeah, Lord, I want you to make it good, but I want you to do it my way. Not going to happen. It's got to be his way. Because we don't know what good is, do we? We think we know what is good, but what we think is good is what we want to have happen. That's what I think is good. What I think is good is for my wife to do what I want her to. It doesn't always happen that way. Because her idea of good is sometimes different than my idea of good. That's why it's important for us to get to a place where God's idea of good is always the first idea and the only idea. So he comes up and he starts building this altar and he lays the wood in order. He just doesn't throw it in a pile and say, okay, Isaac, climb on top. He lays it in order. God's order of worship, God's place of worship, God's doing of things, our doing of things with God are always supposed to be in an order. God is always a God of order. He's not a God of disorder. He's a God of order. And whatever he does is orderly. You know, we see these things coming in our lives. We see floods. We see droughts. We see all these things happening. And yet it's God's order for things to come to a complete end. And we think, God, I wouldn't do it that way. He goes, oh, well, that's why I'm God and you're not. Because I'm going to get things done in an orderly way that are going to bring things about in the right way. And you would just have things in complete disarray because you have no idea what good is. And you have no idea how to get things in order so that the end result is going to be good. You know, we sit here and complain because of our government, because of our leaders, because of our congressmen. We have a right to complain, but it's not going to be good. But God is a God of order. He's given us those things so that the end result is going to be exactly what we need so that we can see Jesus even better. And we think the arguments with my wife, the arguments with my husband, the arguments with my kids, the arguments with my job, those aren't right. He goes, but these are the things I'm going to use to get you to a place where you're coming into the order that I have for you in your life. He puts things in order. And then he binds his son Isaac and lays him upon the altar. He lays him on the altar. So Isaac again becomes in that place for us a type of Christ because he was obedient even unto death, as it tells us in the New Testament, right? Jesus was obedient even unto death. Isaac becomes a type of that. He doesn't fight with Abraham. He doesn't yell at him. He doesn't scream at him. He just says, okay, Dad, tie me up, put me on the altar, and light the fire. Wow. Complete sacrifice. Isaac is a young man ready to give himself completely to his father. Oh, Lord, am I ready to give myself completely to you, Abba, Father, Dad? Am I ready to give myself completely to you? So he lays him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Can you imagine the thoughts as he raises up the knife? As he's got it above his son, he's looking in his face. Looking in that place where he, in his chest, where he's going to bring that knife down and slay his son that he loves. And we think it's an awful picture. But you see, we always don't get the whole idea, do we? Because there's some things in our life that aren't good for us. Even though they look good, even though the world would say that they're good, God looks at them and says, no, they're a distraction in your life. There's something in your life that's going to cause you harm later on, because it's going to cause you not to worship me. It's going to cause you to worship them. And so I need you to kill that. I need you to slay it, because it's not going to be good for you, because your heart's in the wrong place. Wow. And yet he raises the knife, looks at it, and goes, okay, Lord, I don't know why, but you've told me to, and I'm going to do it. And so he's got the knife raised above Isaac. And, of course, then you look at the other side. We're looking at Abraham's side. What if you're Isaac? Whoa, that's a big knife, Dad. Yep. You going to use it on something? Wow. But you see, what Isaac is going to learn is that Dad is going to be obedient to God no matter what he says. What's that going to do for Isaac later on? Kids, as you're in school and your classmates say, hey, let's go do this. And you go, can't, don't want to. You know, when I first got saved, I was still working at Wegmans, and people knew I was a Christian. Used to come up and ask me for prayer, of course, slyly, because they didn't want anybody else to know they were asking for prayer. But would come up and just talk with me about some of those things. And they'd say, you know, you used to go out drinking with us all the time. Friday night, we're having a party. Let's go. Nah, can't do it. They go, what do you mean, can't do it? I said, let me rephrase that. It's not that I can't do it. I don't want to do it anymore. Because I've got something better now than what I used to have. And I don't have to go and do that to have fun. I don't have to go and do that to feel better. Because I've got a God that loves me. And I don't need anything else to make me feel better. I don't need anything else to get me in a place of having fun, because he's my joy. So I don't want to do it anymore. It's not that I can't. I just don't even want to. It's amazing how many friends you lose once you become a Christian. But you know what? We've still got Dad. We've got his Son. We've got the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And isn't that all we need? And sometimes it even separates us from family, doesn't it? Separates us from friends, separates us from family. And yet if we have him, we've got everything that we need. It still hurts though, doesn't it? But that's when God comes and says, I know it hurts. I lost my Son, but I'm the God of all comfort. And I'll comfort your heart in the midst of this. And I'll give you the strength to go through it. Isaac's looking up at Dad. Dad's looking at Isaac. Got the knife. Whoa, the tension. Wow. And who says the Bible's boring? So they're in that place. He stretches forth his hand, took the knife to slay a son, and the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he goes, yeah, it's about time you called me. Can you imagine? And he says it twice. Make sure he got his attention. I know you're 120, you probably can't hear me anymore. Abraham, yeah, yeah, what do you want? You're interrupting what I'm doing here. Notice he doesn't say that. God, don't you know I'm in the middle of a service here? You can't talk to me now. I'm doing something for you, Lord. Don't bother me. He goes, yeah, but you're going to do the wrong thing if you keep going. I just wanted to see your heart. And it's not that God didn't know what he was doing, right? He wanted Abraham to see where his heart was, because Abraham needed to know that no matter what God said, he was going to be able to do it in his strength. God already knew what Abraham was going to do, but Abraham needed to know what he was going to do. And Isaac needed to know what God was going to do and what Abraham would do, because it was important for all of them so that they could learn how to walk with God better. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that thou hast not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That thing that you had as an idol in your life, that relationship that you had, that job that you thought was permanent and forever and was going to go on, and you were all set for life and you had your retirement all set. And then you found out that Kodak doesn't make cameras anymore, and oh, man, there was my retirement, and then they take away your pension, and then they take away your medical care, and you go, God, I can't live anymore. He goes, oh, really? I didn't know Kodak was your God. Oh, well, no, you're God, Lord. I just need medical care. Oh, I'm not the God that heals anymore. Oh, yes, yes, you are, Lord. Yep, 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 yep. You're the one. Oh, so who are you trusting then? The big K or God? Ooh, the big G. Amen. Wow, it's amazing how things get put in perspective for us, doesn't it? God, I trust in so many things but you. I trust that my roof won't leak until February hits and all the ice on the roof causes me to have garbage cans in my living room that I never thought would be there. Oh, Lord, yes, I trust you, except now that I don't have a car anymore because the snowplow hit it. All those things that we trust in that we don't think that we really trust in. Wow, Lord. And then he says, now I want you to give it over to me. And it's amazing. When Kath and I first got married, we were in love. We're still in love. Even better than ever. Because God put it in the right perspective now. Because for the longest time, she was the idol. But you see, after a few years of marriage, she found out I wasn't everything that I was supposed to be. I don't know how that happened. When we first got together, I was it. Amazing, isn't it? But then God intervened and interrupted our life and said, you need a few more things than each other. You need me. And as we submitted ourselves to him, we found out that she couldn't be everything that I needed because God needed to be. And I wasn't anything she needed, but God made me anyway what she needed because he gave me to her. But if he isn't first, then whatever we have is an idol. But once we give it over, he can make it better. And I can tell you, after all these years of marriage, we love each other more than ever. And it's not because we're the best. It's because God has blinded us so that she thinks I'm really something now. No, it's just that God has given us a contentment with him. And if we're content with him, then we're content with everything that's around us. And we're able to go on and do the right things. And that's what God is building in Abraham. That's what God is building in Isaac. That's what God is building in you and me as we go through this thing we call life. He's given us everything that we need so that we can be content with him, so that we can be content with what's around us and the events that are happening. Oh, Lord, help us. We are so discontent with everything, aren't we? We're discontent because Villanova lost last night. Lord, my bracket, Lord, my million-dollar bracket just went down the tubes. I had him going one more round, Lord. We're discontent with everything, aren't we? Oh, amazing, amazing. But God builds it in us. I know what your heart is like, and I'm showing you what your heart is like, Abraham. So Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. He got them off of Isaac and what he was going to do to Isaac. And he looks up and he says, oh, there's a substitution. He sees a ram caught in the thicket. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at Scripture and go, Now, if there's a ram, and rams aren't small animals, right? They got horns. They got stuff. They're on a mountain. So if he's walking around, to me it says, he's making noise. How come Abraham never heard him all this time? And he's caught in a thicket. He's caught in thorns and branches and stuff. Now, if I'm a ram and I'm caught by a branch, I'm not just going to stand there and go, duh, this is wonderful. I'm going to fight like crazy. But Abraham doesn't hear a thing, does he? God is a God of miracles. He just puts this thing in there, and all of a sudden, Abraham sees him. And he goes, wow, how come I never saw that before? And you know what? When we're not obedient to God and things are going on around us, sometimes we don't even see what's going on. We don't hear what's going on until God shows us. Go, oh, Lord, this is what you had for me. Yeah, I've had it there all along. You were just so busy with everything else you couldn't see it. And until you're completely sacrificed to me, you're never going to see it. Well, Lord, I thought because now that I'm a Christian, I thought I was going to lose this relationship. I thought I was going to lose this job. And he goes, no, I had something for you all the way along, but you were so busy in not being sacrificed to me that you couldn't see what I had for you. And until you completely get rid of yourself, you're not going to see it. Oh, Lord. And I wonder, as I walk through, how many things I've missed, how many things God has given me that I haven't even seen because I was so busy doing stuff that I never saw what God had for me. Oh, frustrates me to pieces. And he goes, well, just die to self then. Nah. And we still end up not doing it. Abraham did, though, thank goodness. He lifts up his eye and behold a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. God provides. He provided that substitute for us. He provides everything that we need. We think we know what we need, but God knows what we need. God is good to us. He's good all the time. The rest of the chapter has to do with some other things in the family, and I've already been long-winded enough, so I thank you for your patience. But I know you're all in a place where things are going on in your life. I've heard this over and over throughout my walk with the Lord, that if you're not in a trial, thank the Lord for it, because you soon will be in a trial, or you might just be coming out of a trial. But in any case, you're close to a trial. Isn't that exciting? But you see, those trials are meant so that we can see God better. But if we never die to self and let God show us, we'll never see the end result of it, will we? We'll be too busy trying to get out of it. You know, we take portions of Scripture and we use them for our own benefit. Lord, Psalm 23 says that you're going to make me walk beside still waters. Oh, Lord, yeah, and green grass, yeah. Lord, that's what I want in life. But we never take the part that says, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, well, Lord, that's for somebody else. That's for Bill and Michael. That's not for me. No, they can go walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I get the green grass and I get the still waters, okay? Ah, but you see, God puts it all together. And as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, where we sacrifice self and give up completely on our desires, then we're beside those still waters and we're in those green pastures, because that's where God is. So be encouraged, church. God loves us, and I'm so thankful for it. And this world is not our home, and I'm thankful for that, because one day soon, we're going to be with our Jesus, and we're going to see him as he is. So, Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord. We do pray that you'd encourage our hearts in who you are. And, Lord, if there's those things in our lives that you're trying to show us are idols, Lord, that we'd be willing to let them go so that you can be seen in our lives. Father, if we're holding on to things, if we're not allowing you to be God in our lives, Father, please forgive us and just strengthen us and encourage us and help us, Lord, to give up those things, that we might see you better and better, that we could hear you clearly. So, Father, we just thank you for your word, for the example of it for us, Lord. We thank you for giving us your grace and your mercy so that we could understand who you are a little bit better. And, Father, as we walk with you, that our days would just be rejoicing in who you are, Lord, because we see you well. We just thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the life that you've given us, Lord. You've given us a real life. If we're born again this morning, Lord, if we know you as the one who's died for us, taken our sin on the cross and risen again, then, Lord, we just thank you for the life that you've given us now. May we rejoice in it. May we worship you in it. And may we just see you for who you are, Lord, the God of all life, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the God of glory. And we just give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.